Well, turn your Bibles this morning to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, Hebrews chapter 12. After we just sang that song, I feel like that my whole sermon was just preached in that song. I feel like I heard the whole thing in the words that were just expressed in that song. This is such an important passage. This is a weighty passage we're looking at today. This is a forgotten passage in American evangelicalism today. So many Christians don't understand what's being said here and the significance of what is being said here. We must, if we're going to know God, if we're really truly going to know God and understand God from His revealed word, you've got to interact with this passage. Some people don't like this passage. Some of you are going to hear me say things, you're going to say, I don't agree with that. But you tell me how you get around this passage through the things that are said today. Because this is such an important passage to our understanding trials and difficulties of life that we as Christians face. And so I want you to listen closely, follow closely in your Bibles in Hebrews chapter 12. First place I want you to look with me is verse 4. See the word striving at the end of verse 4? Striving, the Greek word there is struggle against. What is the writer of Hebrews saying to these Hebrew Christians? He's telling them that the Christian life is a struggle. You knew that. Anybody that's been a Christian any length of time knows it's a struggle. We strive, it says, against sin in that verse. But it takes endurance. It takes endurance. And that's been the key word. If I could think of one key word for the whole book of Hebrews, it would be endurance. Running the race, verse 1 says. We've seen that in past weeks. The Christian life is a race, and we want to finish well. And it takes endurance to run the race. You'll be striving along the way. Back in chapter 11, we talked about suffering. In the end of chapter 11, we saw 35 through 38, we saw there were Christians who were persecuted, Christians who were killed, Christians who were sawn in two, thrown to lions, whatever. We saw that persecution. We saw Christians going through suffering. They suffered great persecution. We moved into chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. What does the writer of Hebrews do there? He calls believers to be motivated by these listed in chapter 11. But then he says in verses 1 through 3, or verse 1 especially, he says, run the race by laying aside encumbrances. Lay aside those good things like we saw last week that can become weights to us, can hinder us from running the race. Those good things that may zap our spiritual vitality that will hinder us in running the race. Not necessarily sinful things, but just good things that take a lot of our attention and hold us back from running the race. And then he says, verse 1, he says, and lay aside also the sin that entangles you, the sin that wraps around your feet and trips you up. It may be different to everybody in this room, whatever sin that is. But you know what it is. You know what it is that seems to affect everything else in your life. If I could just get through that one sin, get that out of the way, it seems like others would just be a lot easier to deal with. But the point is, if you're going to run this marathon, if you're going to run it with endurance, you need to lay aside those things. You need to lay aside encumbrances. You need to lay aside the sin that so easily entangles you, and run the race that God has set before you. He's got a course for you to run. We came to verse 2. He says, looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus because He, like the Old Testament saints, endured trials. He endured like them. He endured a horrible death, that verse tells us. He was shamed, verse 2 says. But He, because of the joy set before Him, He looked past the cross. He looked past the shame, and He looked at the reward. That's what the Christian life is, isn't it? It's an anticipation I don't have it now, but it's an anticipation of what I will have. He looked beyond the trial of the cross, the humiliation of the cross. He looked past that, past the circumstances. He endured all of that. And then he comes to a section where he begins to apply it to the Hebrews who are reading this letter. And he talks about how the suffering, how this applies to their suffering. Because they are suffering. Remember I told you, that's the context. These Hebrew Christians are suffering. You can see it in the context. See the word in verse 3, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." See that in verse 3? Why should you consider Jesus? The reason you should consider Jesus, because he went through what you're going through right now, the hostility by sinners against himself. He too faced hostility from unbelievers, just like you're facing it. So you won't grow weary and lose heart. Consider Jesus. Look at what he went through. Down to verse 4, he says, "You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood." Another implication that they're suffering. You are resisting. You are striving. But there are no martyrs yet. Like the Old Testament saints in Christ who died, you haven't died yet, he says. So what I'm trying to do is set up a context here for you. These believers are suffering. And then you go down to verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 12, and they are sorrowful. See that? They are sorrowful. And so in this context, you have Hebrew believers who are suffering, and the writer of Hebrews is now going to speak to them about their suffering. So you see the context that we move now into verses 5 and following. The question they would be asking is this: who is doing this to us? Who is causing this hostility towards us? Who is causing this persecution toward us? That's the question that this passage is going to answer. Because, see, you can look at it and say, well, the cause of their persecution are these hostile sinners. It is the will of these hostile sinners. You would be correct. They are willingly doing this. They are willingly doing this to God's people. They are willingly persecuting God's people. But Hebrews 12, 5 and through 11, oh man, gives another answer as well. Hebrews 5 through 11 says, God is in charge. He is not just observing what is happening to you. Get this. He is not just observing what is happening to you. He is not just watching while Satan and evil people beat you up. He is the ultimate doer in what you are going through. Some Christians do not believe this. You may be sitting here saying, I don't believe what I just heard. Many Christians would say, God is not in charge when evil happens. Many Christians would say, God has given the world over to Satan and to the free will of sinful men. And that's why bad things happen to God's people. But the passage I'm going to take you through today, and I read to you earlier, contradicts that thinking. Folks, this is important. Because my question to you is, do you believe this? Do you believe this? That will be the question at the end of it all. Do you believe this? It's a very uncomfortable doctrine. The hostility of sinners is real. It's real. It's wrong, and it's evil, no doubt about it. But according to this passage, the hostility of sinners in this context, that's what we're talking about, the hostility of these sinners is also the loving and painful discipline of the Lord. Wow. You know the story of Joseph. We talked about that earlier in Hebrews 11. Joseph was abused by his brothers, sold into slavery, taken away from his family. All these evil, willful things that his brothers did were wrong. They were evil. They caused him great pain. They caused him great suffering. But in the end, 13 plus years later, when he sees his brothers, he says, "You meant it for evil. That was your intention. God meant it for good." The cause behind it all was God. He meant it for good. He used you and your evil intentions to bring about good. Even you look at the hostility Christ went through. Willful, evil men nailed Christ to a cross. But God meant it for good. You're sitting here as a Christian today because Christ was nailed to a cross by evil, hostile sinners. God determined that. God planned that. Let me take it further. There was a funeral in Tallahassee months ago, maybe years, several years ago. A lady was killed in a car accident. She was a Christian. Her family were Christians. Church, this particular church, everyone gathered to remember this woman, to say good things about her, and they should. She was obviously a good woman, great woman, knew Christ. Bible says, God says, we should weep with those who weep. There's real pain in that family. Going through a hard time, we should come alongside people when they're going through difficulties and trials. We should show compassion. We should encourage, take meals, do anything we can to encourage the family. But this pastor said something that I think is wrong. He told this family, this grieving family, that God had nothing to do with the accident. I don't agree with that. Because I believe, as we just sang in the song, that the same God that tells me to show compassion to people who grieve through trials and difficulties is the same God who is sovereign and in control of my trials and my difficulties that I go through. It is no comfort to me to tell me God has nothing to do with my trials. That doesn't help. What you're saying is God is just an observer. God is not just an observer. God is a doer. God does things. That's a difficult doctrine. But do you want to know God? You got to dive into these doctrines, these uncomfortable truths. You got to dive into them. If you want to know God and God to be big, and you want to magnify God, then speak rightly about Him. Think rightly about Him. Wrestle with these things. I don't think this is easy to comprehend. I know it's hard, but I tell you, that is exactly, you cannot have that pastor's view in Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. That will not work there. It won't work in a lot of other places, but especially will not work here. In this context, these struggling Hebrew Christians, the writer of Hebrews is going to try and show them it's not just the willful actions of hostile people that are doing these things. No, it's God. It's God. He's doing something in your life. Tough doctrine doesn't sit well in American Christianity, because why? We think of God as a genie. We think of a God who only do good things. We think of a God who just is all about fun and good feelings. We think of a God who would never, ever cause us any pain whatsoever. And so, it's hard. If you are somebody who everything goes right for you all the time, you probably just ignore this passage. Of course, I don't know if there's anybody in the room like that. But, folks, this is a lifeline passage. You know what I'm saying? Lifeline passage. This is one you run to. You run to. So, look at verse 5. What is the first thing he tells these Hebrew Christians to do? He says, this is great. He says, remember what God's word says. You're going through suffering. Nobody's died yet. That may happen. Verse 4, you're striving against sin. Sin personified there, talking about these sinners, these hostile sinners who are persecuting you. Remember what God's word says. You know what he's saying? Frame your experience biblically. Got it? I've used this term so many times, but I really think this is important. I'm going through this trial. Frame it biblically. Frame it biblically. That's what he's saying. Take this hostility of sinners against yourself, these trials you're going through, this persecution you're experiencing, frame it biblically. See it through God's eyes. In your Bible, is it not in bold print? Is it not in capital letters? Old Testament quote, Proverbs 3, maybe 11, 12. Going back to the Old Testament, pulls that out. Says, frame the trials biblically. Look what he says. This is key to your endurance. You have forgotten the exhortation, he says there in verse 5. You have forgotten God's word. Now that saying this to Hebrews, to Jews, would be really incredible statement. I mean, they memorized portions of Psalms, large portions of Psalms and large portions of the Proverbs and other places in Scripture. So they just forgotten this. But they would be familiar with it, no doubt. But you cannot make sense out of suffering and trials apart from God's word. Listen, put God in the equation. You see that? Folks, I'm guilty of this, and you're guilty of this. My initial response sometimes is just to think like the world thinks. Oh, I just got bad karma going on. Or that's just bad luck. How could I have such bad luck? You know, he's saying, don't divorce what you're going through from Scripture. Follow me? Frame it biblically. See it the way God sees it. That's what you're trying to do. Don't think it's meaningless. It's not meaningless. Don't think it's useless. Don't think it's hopeless. That's what he's warning them about here. See it through God's eyes. That's how the work of the world sees it, as meaningless and useless and hopeless. Don't think like the world thinks when you go through these trials. So he's talking here about discipline. Discipline. That word is mentioned in every verse in 5 through 11, and one of them twice. So I guess you get the idea, discipline. Two kinds of discipline, and understand this. There's divine discipline. I don't mean two kinds of discipline. I mean there's divine discipline from God, discipline from God, and there's divine punishment. Understand the difference. We're talking about here divine discipline. Divine punishment, That's not something any Christian will ever experience. If you are a Christian, if your life is hidden in Jesus Christ, he has taken your punishment for you. As we saw in Sunday school this morning, the wrath of God that you deserve was put on Christ in your place. You will never face condemnation as a Christian. That is not what this passage, is talking about. This is not a passage on justification. Divine discipline, it's the word child training. It's the word we get pedagogy from. It's the word that we use when we want to talk about everything that goes into training up a child. The nurturing of that child, the educating of that child, the training of that child, the curbing of that child's passions, the correction of that child. That's divine discipline. Everything that goes in that a parent would use to go in to nurturing the heart of a child. That's how this word is. That's what the meaning of this word is in Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. It's putting a hedge of protection around that child, protecting him. But divine punishment, no Christian will ever face divine punishment. This is not talking about divine punishment. This is a sanctification passage. This is a growing in Christ passage. And I say to you, the evangelical church has lost sight of this passage. Talking to believers, notice what he is saying. The two problems that he says in this verse. We will regard lightly, you see that in verse 5? We will neglect to recognize, these are two dangers he's trying to warn them about. We will neglect to recognize the part of God's discipline for us. We will think of it as just hassles. We'll not see the big picture. Regard lightly. It means you're just looking at the problem. You're not looking at God. That's regarding lightly. It means you're not trying to put it in a biblical perspective. It means you're being spiritually careless and indifferent toward what's happening. And like I said before, you will just look at life the way a non-believer looks at life, rather than seeing that trial and suffering has got a purpose to cause you to lean on Christ, causing you to mature in Christ. That's what a parent's discipline is, to help their child mature and grow up and be a responsible person, a responsible adult. God is doing the same thing. Don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. If you're looking at your trial like they're doing, and many of us do, through a human standpoint, you'll start griping and complaining. That's what'll happen. You'll put God on the dock, and you will make accusations against him. You will be his judge. You're so unfair. You're so unjust. How could you do this to me? You'll get angry. Instead of getting better, you'll get bitter. If you regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. Before I was afflicted, affliction did something to me. Psalm 119, 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Okay, I can't tell you the why of everything that you go through. I can't tell you why God did that. I can't tell you why you're in financial distress or why you may have gotten a bad medical report. I can't tell you the why of it. I can't tell you why. But I can show you some things from the Bible and how God uses discipline. Let me show you these things, how he uses trials and what some of his purposes sometimes are in trials. Let me just give you a few things here. When you're going through something, sit down and say, God, am I experiencing this because of some kind of sin? Is there some kind of sin in my life that I need to deal with? If you recall in 1 Corinthians 11, many of those Christians were getting sick and dying because of their divisiveness, their unloving attitude toward one another. David experienced discipline because of his sin. with Bathsheba. Sometimes divine discipline, correction, is because of sin, wrong behavior. Sometimes it is, but it's not always that. It's not always that. Another question you could ask is, God, am I going through this so that I can become a more compassionate person? I can learn compassion. I guarantee you, we all need to learn compassion. We're all basically selfish, and we look out for ourselves, and we need to learn to be more compassionate to others. It's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:4, God who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. When I go through something, it makes me more compassionate to others who go through those things. God, am I getting this in my life because you're trying to keep me on track? Am I wandering off track, Lord? I think of Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:12. He says, I sought the Lord 3 times, get rid of this thorn in my flesh, and God wouldn't take it away. And God says, it's to keep you from exalting yourself. Follow that? Sometimes we go through things to humble us. We go through things to keep us from exalting ourselves, to keep us on track so we don't get prideful, so we're humble. Are you trying to educate me, God? Are you trying to educate me? Are you trying to teach me things about you? Job, there was no sin mentioned for Job. He was a righteous man. It starts out, the whole book starts out just how righteous he was. I'm not saying he was sinless, but there was no one sin that brought on this tragedy and trial in his life. At the end of the book, Job says, I used to know about you, God, but I really know you now. I really know you after all I've been through. Sometimes we go through a trial to educate us. Sometimes we experience divine discipline to educate us that we'll know God better and we'll know attributes of God better. We'll understand and experience the attributes of God. Because God wants you to know him. If you're a Christian, God wants you to grow in the knowledge of him. And so he will take you through those things. The second problem, also in verse 5, notice the words weary and faint. Weary and faint, the idea of being overwhelmed. If you don't see your trials biblically, if you don't look at the scripture and frame this, what's going on in your life biblically, you'll be overwhelmed. You will say things like, God, you don't love me. And you will grow weary and you will lose heart. You don't want to go to church anymore. And you don't want to be around other Christians anymore. And you want to go back to Judaism like these people did. So what's his first point? You've forgotten the word of God. Frame the trial by the word of God. Friends, that is so key and important to enduring in this race that we are in, is framing the things that happen along the way, the hindrances, the difficulties, the challenges, the trials, framing them biblically, thinking about them biblically. Don't leave it up to your own mind. But look to the Word of God. Don't let your mind be fed with the thinking of the world. Verse 6, you see God's motive in this. This is so key to enduring in the race that has been set before us. Is to understand that when these trials and difficulties come, it's not because God hates me, it's because God loves me. You see that? For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Satan wants you to think God doesn't love you. Satan wants you to think you've just sinned away his grace. You did it. But they're really proof that he does love you. See that? He does love you. And his goal is to conform us to the image of Christ, as we're going to see later in this passage down in verse 10. But that's his goal. He loves you. That he these scars, this trial is because he loves me. Boy, that's so key. See the word scourge? That is a strong word. Sometimes his discipline is very, very painful. It's like a spanking. Very, very painful. He scourges you. I said to you earlier, God is not one who just comes along and waits for something to happen and then tries to fix it. That's a repair job, as one writer says. That's not discipline. Discipline is the difference between a surgeon and an ER doctor, this writer says. The surgeon plans the incision. He plans the incision to get to the root of the problem. An ER doctor just patches up the lacerations, right? God is surgeon. Surgery hurts. He scourges. He hurts us deeply sometimes. Hurts us deeply because he loves us. It gets our attention. Scourging gets your attention. As I move in this passage now, I'm going to say something to you. And I don't know if I have time to cover this or not. But if you're here this morning and you believe that it is wrong for a parent, a human parent, to inflict pain on a child, you're going to have a hard time with Hebrews 5 through 11. Follow me? In other words, if you think spanking is wrong, you're going to have a hard time with this verse, this passage. Because the analogy here is a parent-child relationship where a parent is correcting their child. In this day in which we live, this is controversial. I understand that. I'm not asking you to look to the world for answers on this. I'm asking you to look to the Word of God on this issue. When we talk about spanking a child, we are not talking about abusing a child. Understand that. We're talking about discipline. We're talking about child training. We're talking about everything that goes in to nurturing the heart of that child and protecting that child. We're not talking about abuse. I go to the doctor, he hurts me, but he doesn't harm me, right? When I go to the doctor, I feel like I get hurt all the time nowadays. But I would never walk out of his office and tell you, he harmed me. Would I say that? No. He hurt me to get me better. It's a fine line, I understand that. And we've had extreme things go on in our society. But we don't look to society to determine if something's right or wrong just because some people have abused it. We're talking about the training of a child. Let me take you to some verses in Proverbs, and I'll end it there for today. Go to Proverbs 13, because that's the analogy that's about to be used in the next verses. Just follow me from just going through Proverbs. Proverbs 13, verse 24. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. It's love, just like the analogy fits for God, loving us. Go to Proverbs 19, verse 18. Discipline your son while there is hope, verse 18 says. Verse 18, discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Proverbs 23, verse 13. Proverbs 23, verse 13. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. He may act like it, but he will not die. God has made a place on the body that can absorb that and still get a good sting out of it. He has. I'm talking about, well, I'll get to that in a minute. Let me just read you one more verse. Proverbs 29, verse 15. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. See that? But a child who gets his own way does what? Brings shame to his mother. Verse 17. Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Folks, I'm not talking about a parent being angry, out of control, and going after their child. I am not talking about that. That is abuse. I'm not talking about humiliating a child. I'm talking about giving direction to a child when they clearly disobey you. Not childish things. Knocking over the milk is a childish thing. I don't think you need to spank a child over childish things. But when they clearly disobey you, they need to see there are consequences for wrong behavior. That's what God would say to them. What you sow, you will reap, child. Little cute Johnny can become big bad John. You know that? He can. Little cute Johnny, little cute little kid, he can grow up to be big bad John if he's not given some direction. I'm not picking on the Johns in this class, but you understand what I'm saying. I fear so many Christians are buying into the Roseman and others in this culture because they sound good and they seem to make sense. But listen, this is what the Bible tells us to do. If you're a young parent, I encourage you. Encourage you. If you have young children, discipline them. Doug has put together a tremendous library on child raising children, faithful parenting, all those things. Talk to him and get some resources going here. The world is feeding us lies. They're reacting to football players who abuse their kids. That's not our issue. Our issue is God's word. God's word. It hurts a loving father to do these things. My dad used to say, "This hurts me worse than it hurts you." I never believed that until I became a father myself. And I understood it does hurt. But I love the child more than I love me. If it's up to me and just let everybody go, have a good time, I want to be popular with my kids, I want them to like me, da-da-da-da-da-da. The problem is they don't end up respecting you. They might like you, but they don't respect you. Well, God's motivated by love. He wants you and I to be motivated by love in our parenting because that's the kind of parent he is to you and I. That's the analogy. That's where we're going. That's very God-centered, wouldn't you say? Very God-centered, very God-focused. This is about God. It's not about everybody else out there, all the secondary causes out there. It's the primary cause of it all. God. God. May God be big to this church. May he be big and great as he is in your minds. Don't shrink him down into some box because that's not a comfortable doctrine for you to swallow. I love it when people tell me, "I'm wrestling with what you said." I love that. I've been wrestling with this stuff for years. We all have, if we're teachers of the Word of God. It's good stuff to wrestle about because these are hard truths, but they're wonderful truths. They give me such hope and give you such hope as well. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for these great truths we've looked at together this morning. God, I feel in some ways I have said more than I have ever experienced. But God, I pray, Father, you would teach us these things. Go deep into our hearts, Lord, and help us. Help us, Father, to get our minds around a sovereign God who is the cause of everything around us, who disciplines us and loves because he loves us, because he's in control of everything. There's no one that can mess up our lives. There's no one that can harm us or hurt us that does not go through your sovereign hand first. We praise you for that great hope and that great truth. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.